All right, if you take your Bibles, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 6. I read this at the beginning of the service. This is Jesus' lengthy sermon on the mount, which is really not a mount. It's more like a molehill. It's a raised area right near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is speaking. And when we start reciting this, because it's so familiar, it's easy for us just to gloss over it. Verse 12, this is right in the midst of Jesus' thoughts on prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, you know it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? Forgive us. This morning we're going to be talking about forgiving others. Next week it's going to be on forgiving ourselves. Two of the greatest challenges to the Christian life. And yet it's the one thing that reflects most the life of Jesus. How hard is it for us as God's people to forgive? If you had to think of one thing that has happened in your life that requires more grace when it comes to forgiveness, what would it be? Let that settle for just a moment. I believe with all my heart that in 2016, that it will be a much better year for all of us if we let go. The very word used in the New Testament consistently for the word forgive is the word aphiemi, which means to let go. It's used of holding a rope and letting go. It's used of releasing a lamb into the wilderness, a goat into the wilderness as the scapegoat. It's used for someone who holds on to something and then finally gets it and realizes that they've been holding on tirelessly and they release it. It takes so much energy to hold on. One of the very first lessons I learned as a new Christian in 1981, unbeknownst to me, I was holding on. I grew up in a family in just west of Philadelphia where my parents didn't really get along very well. There were a lot of things that happened between them, but then consequently happened amongst us. My mother, unfortunately, God rest her soul, she's now gone, was not a happy person. I hated holidays. I didn't look forward to graduation or prom. There were no celebrations, no pictures taken, almost from the time I was about 7 or 8 till the time I left home at 18. I couldn't wait to leave home. I'm not proud of that. But shortly after high school, a friend witnessed to me regarding the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and I accepted the Lord. My mother lived a half a block away, and I hadn't seen her in 5 years. I'm not proud of that. But God began to deal with my heart as I went to church and started learning about what the Bible has to say about love and relationships and how much God loved me. And if God loved me that way, then I should love others that way. And we needed to let go. And this verse actually was preached shortly after I came to know the Lord. God began to work in my heart, and I thought, well, I'll rustle up the energy to go see my mother. You know, it's sad to see a life wasted. She's a brilliant person, a professional. Got along very well with people outside the home, but inside the home there was turmoil. God put it in my heart to go see her, and one day I remember seeing her for the first time. In years, she looked much older than her age would dictate. She was surprised as I was. I said, Mom, I'm here to tell you about what happened to me. I came to know the Lord, and God says that I should forgive you, and you should forgive me. Would you do that? You have to understand, my mother came from an Irish Roman Catholic background where it was more Irish than anything, and they held on to things. You know anybody like that? They've never forgot a single thing somebody did to them. It's painful. You could see it wrenching from their face. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to be free from all of that. Jesus offers it. Imagine the people in the Sermon on the Mount that heard for the very first time, forgive. It was a command. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. As God has forgiven us. And then in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You see the condition there? It's the only time mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount where there's a condition stipulated that if we don't do this, then this won't happen. Is it possible that we could live years and years of our Christian experience not realizing that we're holding on to something? Today is your day. Now, it's a lot easier said than done, I will tell you that. You've heard forgive and forget. Is that a Bible verse? That's a question. It is not. Because we can't forget things that happened to us. It's not like we can have a mental block and just say, we're going to put it in this room, shut the door, and forget like it ever happened. That would be called denial in some circles. So this morning, we want to look at what it really means to forgive. Then we want to look just a little bit on what happens when we don't forgive. And then probably the most important part of the question is, what does it look like? Can we do that? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother when he trespasses against me? Good question, Peter. What did Jesus say? Say again. 70 times 7. Okay, so let's keep count. 1, 2, 3. In one day, how many people actually sinned against us 490 times? Is that right? In one day. I'd forget keeping count. It's just a lot. And we're to forgive. It's really saying, always forgive. Now, in Judaism, they had a principle called toledot, which meant eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, you heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Jesus was reformatting their frame of reference when it came to hurts that they experience. So if somebody comes up and pokes you in the eye, you had somehow an obligation to return that. That's the eye for the eye, the toledot. Jesus said no. He goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, love those that hate you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Wow, are you kidding me? You know, as believers, we're sometimes in, more often than not, in environments where nobody thinks like this. Nobody thinks about forgiving one another. In fact, they're keeping score. So around us, we have this climate created sometimes, and the temperature in the room can quickly escalate, where we can start thinking about, you know what, I need to protect myself here. And just protectionism would cause us not to forgive, to let it go. In fact, we got to insulate and isolate ourselves so we're not hurt anymore. And there's some truth to that. We're not to be doormats. And this is not to say we shouldn't hold people accountable for the things that they do. What does it mean to forgive? Literally, the word is used to send away, to cancel a debt, to release something, or more, more importantly, to let it go. Now, sometimes the letting go is temporary because the emotions that often accompany these events come crashing back into our life. Maybe you remember, for some of us, it's imprinted in our mind. In 1972, a young girl, 9 years old, was captured by a picture of her fleeing a Vietnamese village. A South Vietnamese pilot was told to drop napalm on a village that was thought to house the enemy. This picture, as a young man seeing this, I never will forget the look on her face. Her name was Kim Phuc. A war correspondent captured her running naked in terror from her village. Interestingly, 24 years later, this same young lady was found. She survived it. She was flown to Washington, D.C. in 1996 to speak to a group of Vietnam vets at their memorial and place a wreath of flowers to honor U.S. troops who had given their lives during that war. The person who introduced Kim stated, "An innocent victim of war, she holds no anger at the United States. She feels no anger at the government of Vietnam. She feels no anger at the man who dropped the napalm on her village." How could she forgive such an atrocity, something that so affected her life? The pain, the scarring for life. Well, isn't it just like God to find someone just like her? Somewhere along the way of her recovery, she was introduced to a believer, a Christian, who introduced her to Jesus. She came to understand forgiveness and how it is to receive it. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. She quoted it. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." There it is. "As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." You know, I don't believe that's humanly possible. I think it's otherworldly possible. I can't explain to you what took me to my mother's house. I can't explain to you what took this girl to Washington, D.C. But I do believe that Jesus is telling us, just like he has told others, forgive and it will be forgiven to you. You know, it's contingent. My forgiveness is somehow contingent on us being able to forgive others. Let's face it, we don't like that. I mean, after all, who's going to hold them responsible for the things that they do? On one level, we tend to think it would be good if we could hate someone for what they did to us, because there is a sense of motivation to that, you know, and yet still have somehow God's blessing to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in joy every day, still radiate the love of Jesus, and still have our prayers answered, but that is not true. Clearly, this is a hard saying. Can I suggest our real problem at this point is not theological? We know what it says, and we actually know what it means by what it says. Our problem is personal. I don't know that anybody in this room could possibly be touched, not be touched by something that would require some type of letting go. It's to that we want to direct our energy. Is it possible that we don't really see ourselves as great a sinner as those that somehow wrong us? And in a sick kind of way, we tell ourselves that it's okay, I'm allowed, because, you know, we're somehow justified. Yet God has forgiven us. As far as the east, Psalm 103 says, is from the west. Verse 12. So God has hidden our sin from him. How far is the east from the west? You can never get to it. If you head east, you're always heading east. If you go west, you're always heading west. Again, in Judaism, they had a vivid reminder of this every year. They had the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in Judaism, where they meet and all the people gather at the temple and they would offer sacrifices as they often do. But there was a special sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for all the people, for all the sins of the whole year. Priest would go into the temple, he'd slay the sacrifice. He put it on the altar, it'd be consumed in the blood. And you know the story of the sacrifices. Well, that was the sacrifice that was offered. There were two, actually, duplicate confessions. One on the scapegoat and one on the sacrifice. It's what they did with the scapegoat that I would draw our attention to. That priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, and just like the sacrificial lamb or goat, and then they would take it out into the wilderness. The Talmud said how long and far they would take it, and at some point the loose was loosened around the neck, and it was scurried off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. It's a vivid reminder of God's forgiveness. It could live. One died, one would live. What happens when we don't forgive? I can't prove this, but I think forgiving someone else is more to our benefit than for theirs. It's to release us. Ray Pritchard, a pastor that I love, he has a website and he's been around for years. I'm hoping that he's still around, but his writings have impacted me. He has a book that I read years ago called Keep Believing. And it was just an admonition to keep going. One of the parts that he talks about is becoming well acquainted. We need to become good forgivers. He says, now when we don't forgive, he bullets a couple items. Let me give them to you. One, our fellowship with God is hindered. It's blocked. Jesus says here that if we don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Think of that, the import of that. Something that I do down on earth somehow affects heaven and God's ability to affect me. If there's any good reason why we should address forgiveness issues, holding on, it's that my relationship with God is affected. Number two. Certainly the Holy Spirit is grieved, and that word is used in Ephesians 4:30, 31 and 32, where we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Number three. Our prayers will be hindered. Psalm 66:18, and here, where we're studying this morning. Number four, perhaps and not always known to us, God leaves us alone to face our problems. If our prayers aren't being answered, How can I expect God to be involved in my life? It's like silence from heaven. My prayers are hitting the ceiling. Why? Because I'm harboring some hurt. This morning I'm speaking more to myself than to you. When God reminds us that there is something going on, it's an early warning system. It's kind of like a do, 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 do. And it keeps coming up. It's like holding a balloon under the water. It keeps coming up. Why is this so messy? If there's a number five, it would be that the devil potentially gains a foothold through our unwillingness. You know, 2 Corinthians says it, not to give Satan a foothold. What is a foothold? It's an open door. It's a crack in the window. It's an opportunity for him to get in there and just do what he does. Twist that knife. He's not original, you know that. He doesn't think this stuff up. So whether you're a high schooler in school and somebody says something mean about you, you know, ultimately we have to realize, where is that coming from? Somebody's jealous of you at work, you know, and they step on people's faces to get ahead. They cast you in a bad light so they can get something. The world is not a friend of grace. The good news is that God knows every bit of this. I have long since believed that the key to reaching the world for Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the world. It has everything to do with us. How good am I at forgiving other people? Not so good at times. I'd like to think I'm better. Perhaps the worst thing about not forgiving is that we lose our joy. It's a joy killer. We also lose God's blessing. So much energy and time wasted, rolling things over in our mind, thinking we could do this or that. It doesn't matter. We need to let it go. Scientists tend to agree that holding a grudge can affect you physically. In the book, it's called A Handbook for Forgiveness, the author did a study, and Everett L. Worthington, professor of psychology at Virginia Commonwealth University, indicated that when a person holds on to a grief, a grievance, non-forgiveness, they begin to suffer. When they think of vengeance or hostility, bitterness, resentment, anger, sadness, and all these things, tends to raise a person's blood pressure, makes them more at risk for stroke and heart attack. Maybe you've felt that at times. Just thinking about someone's hurt of you affects you physically. You can't eat like you used to. You can't sleep, and you just find yourself being agitated, irritable. Sometimes none of those things happen and I'm still irritable. Augustine said of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it's a terrible petition, is what he called it. He pointed out that if you can pray these words while harboring unforgiveness in your heart, you're actually asking God not to forgive you. Think of that. If you pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, while refusing to forgive those who have wronged us, this prayer, which is meant to be a blessing, becomes a self-inflicted curse. So what does it look like? If God wants me to forgive those that hurt me and forgive our debtors, What does it look like? How do we know we have truly forgiven somebody? What does it look like? Can I suggest just a couple things? If I've truly forgiven somebody, I don't keep bringing it up. You know anybody that keeps score? There's a list. It's a mental list of all the things you've done to hurt them. Now, they don't have a list of things that they've done to hurt others, but by golly, they haven't forgotten one thing. I knew somebody like that. If I've truly forgiven somebody, I don't talk about it to others. I don't run other people down. Rather, I show them mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." Number three, I choose not to dwell on it. Much of the issue of forgiveness really is a choice. You'll find the more you put it out of your mind, the less it will impact you. To take it a step further, to say, yes, I recognize and face the wrong that was done to me, but now I'm going to pray for them. You know you've forgiven somebody when you can pray for them in honesty, in sincerity, in truth, and say, God, bless them. You know you've forgiven people when you don't rejoice over their calamities. 1 Corinthians 13:5, don't rejoice over those when bad things happen to them. And if there's an ultimate way you know you've been forgiven, it's help those that have hurt you. These are hard words, I know. But they're glorious words to the person who's experiencing the grace of God when it comes to releasing, being released from that which binds you. I think it's an act of God's grace. His working in our hearts. He makes us aware of something. The moment I humble myself before Almighty God and confess that wrong to the Lord, His grace is poured out. Grace upon grace, the Bible says. There was an interview done of Ted Bundy, who was one of the most notorious killers in America. James Dobson went into the prison somehow through it all, through interviews and so forth, and I certainly don't know how sincere any of it was, but apparently or supposedly led him to the Lord. If that's the case, then I'm glad, but imagine all the hurt families, the people that his horror brought upon them. I'm reading a book right now, and it's called A Gospel Primer. It's making me aware of just how deep, how far and far-reaching the good news of Jesus, the gospel, really is. When we celebrate communion, it's actually to honor the fact that we've been forgiven. Almost every ceremonial act in the Old Testament was leading to this crescendo of activity where Jesus would die for the sins of the world. He who knew no sin, yet suffered at the hands of an angry crowd, was tortured and crucified for us. When I think about the image of forgiveness, there is no greater image given to us than the cross. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you, on your worst day, Christ died for you. Is there any better example than Jesus? I close by asking a few questions. Am I up to date on my forgiving? Am I holding a grudge against someone about something? That something could have happened years and years and years ago. It could be happening right now. Do I harbor any bitterness against anybody? Am I talking about something that had been done to me, against me? I just can't seem to let it go. Have I forgiven those closest to me who have hurt me deeply? Certainly, I'm not suggesting that we remain in situations where we're being routinely hurt or abused. That's not what I'm saying. But how is that affecting you? I leave you with this. You are never closer to the grace of Jesus Christ than when you confess your own sins to Him. The grace that brought salvation has appeared, the Bible says, to all men, and that grace is in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, to Him, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer, our own private lawyer. But He's also the judge to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We could walk out of a building like this with an absolute free and clear conscience. You're never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who have sinned against you. What the world needs now is forgiveness and being forgiven. And you will never fully enter into the freedom that Christ offers until we learn the freedom of forgiveness. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Here it is. This is not an easy lesson. It's not an easy lesson to know or to learn. Only the grace of God in us will enable us to forgive. Spirit of forgiveness is really the shedding abroad of God's love in our hearts. It's a work of God in here that will release us. Let it go. We're one prayer away. When we know that we are forgiven, we are born anew, born truly from above. Heaven has come down. Glory has filled our soul. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning knowing that the only reason we're here this morning is because of something you did for us, not what we have done, but what you have done. You said, as many as received you, to them gave the authority, the power to become the children of God, and we thank you for that. I can't help but think, Lord, it's certainly how much I need a message like this. Things that I hold on to, and I don't even know that I'm holding on to. Forgive me. I confess to you, Lord, as you see it, it is sin. No ifs, ands, or buts, Lord. All things you say in Hebrews are naked and open to your sight, Lord, and you've shined a light. Thank you for releasing me from sin's control. For that one that's here this morning, that these are difficult words, I pray that you'd give them grace. Allow them to see themselves as you see them. If they're believers, then they're blood-bought children of God, Lord, completely released. Have eternity as their hope. And yet, day to day, they're holding on. Lord, release them. Cause their hearts to know that as they have been forgiven, Lord, they should forgive. Simple as that. Easy to say, hard to do. Grant them the grace and the mercy to let go of the things, the hurt that they've been carrying for so long. Lord, I'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it. And so will they. Strengthen them from the innermost man. Grant them the forgiveness and the ability to forgive others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we close our service this morning?